It's religion today, it's ideology today, and our secularist friends also have a faith.
Some kind of Disneyland fantasy.
I know how this is going to get heard in the secular world.
Where the pseudo-Christian masks are off.
That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen.
Apologetics isn't just about giving answers to other people's questions. It's also about learning to question other people's answers or even question the question itself.
In a Christian worldview.
Well, welcome to Quantum number 17. Please do forgive me if my voice does sound a wee bit jaded and perhaps my thoughts aren't as coherent as I would like them to be. That's just because I'm just back off the plane from Australia, where I've been for a very short trip, just for a couple of days. But wonderful to see what God is continuing to do in that land. And isn't it also just a wonder that we can now literally travel from one end of the earth to the other within one day? And that I can be sitting in Scotland recording something like this, and there are people in Perth, Australia, and in America, and indeed throughout the world who can hear this. So there are great opportunities for presenting the gospel. And that's what I really want to focus on today. And we begin, first of all, with this wonderful report from Martin Bashir on the BBC, in which he's talking about the decline in the Anglican Church, but also the efforts that are being made to overcome that. And this piece featured especially William Taylor, who is the rector of St. Helens Bishopsgate, which is one of the most effective, I was going to say Anglican, but actually of any denomination, one of the most effective churches in the world today.
Jesus works as necessary to secure the protection of his people for the advance of his gospel. And Jesus works as necessary to overthrow any who stand in the way of his rule in and through all circumstances, however bleak. The rule of Jesus and the word of his rule triumphs. That much is clear from this chapter. It begins with James beheaded, Peter in prison, the church in turmoil, Herod triumphant. And it finishes with Peter free, the church rejoicing, Herod dead, and the word triumphant. In and through all circumstances, however bleak, the rule of Jesus and the word of his rule triumphs. You will never be able to stamp out the church. Some of you will know that...
What I loved was William's strong emphasis that the church must not compromise on the content of its message. It was so encouraging to hear that. It was also encouraging at the kind of other end of the scale. You don't have to be... St. Helens is the equivalent of a mega church in the United Kingdom. But you don't have to be in that kind of church in order to have that kind of impact, or to have some impact. The Scottish Parliament doesn't have worship, of course not, it's not going to do that, but it does have time for reflection, and occasionally these are very good. A few weeks ago, Pastor Michael Veitch, who is studying at Edinburgh Theological Seminary, and who is the minister of the Wooler Evangelical Church, spoke to the Parliament.
Well, Presiding Officer, members of the Scottish Parliament, it's a great honour to stand before you today. When I stood down from politics at the local elections last year to begin life in ministry, it would be fair to say I thought I'd forfeited any opportunity of ever appearing in the official report here at Holyrood, so I suppose my presence here does in some way demonstrate that God moves in mysterious ways. In June,
I loved what he said. I loved that he talked about the need for Jesus and gave it some substance. He talked about people coming up with vague solutions and that not being any use. And in the Scottish Parliament, he spoke about the Scots Confession of Faith and John Knox and reminded the parliamentarians of our history and where they have come from. It's not that we're engaging in some kind of political battle or even some kind of culture war. It's just that when the truth of God's word goes out, whether it's to the poor, whether it's to political leaders, whether it's on national media or whether it's to a handful of people, gathered in a room, God will bless his word, and we should be immensely thankful for that. But something not to be so thankful for is what went on in Blackburn Cathedral when an imam recited what's called the Adhan. Now that's basically the Islamic call to prayer. Now, some Christians are very happy with that. Some Christians think, well, it's not that great, but we're not too bothered about it. Others are up in arms. I think I would have to say that our reaction just has to be one of incredible sorrow. Because the Adhan says this, Allah is the greatest. I bear witness that there is no God except Allah. I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Come to prayer. Come to salvation. And that's being chanted in a Christian church. Now, what's worse, a lot of people don't realize that the Muslim theology is very territorial, and Islamic history the same way. So very often, mosques were built on other centers of worship, on Hindu temples or Christian churches. And there's a sense in which when this call to prayer is made, it's not just a call to the faithful to come to prayer, but it's a claiming. It's an almost an Islamic kind of name it and claim it. And I do believe that this going on in Blackburn Cathedral is blasphemous. It is against Jesus Christ. And it does do a great deal of harm. Let me approach this in a slightly different way. And let me state, absolutely. Look, this is not Islamophobic. We're talking about what Islam actually teaches. As I was heading to the airport to come back here, the person who ordered me a taxi said, well, I'll bet you that their name is Muhammad. Well, it wasn't Muhammad, but it was a lovely Bangladeshi guy, and we had quite a long drive to the airport, and he wanted to talk about what we were doing. He wanted to know what Christianity, what does the church teach about homosexuality, and was delighted when I gave him the biblical response, though apologized for those churches and Christians who don't, who turn away from the Bible. But amongst other things, he said this amazing thing. He said that he wanted Jesus to return soon because the world was in such a mess. And then we talked about who Jesus was, and he could not accept that Jesus was the Son of God. But you see, I felt a real bond with him, and I really liked him. But I want him to know Jesus. And it does not help having an imam in a cathedral standing up and making a call to prayer to a God or to a religion which denies the Christ that we are seeking to proclaim. Of course, so much of all of this is to do with how we look at the children and how we educate children. And Richard Dawkins is coming out with a book for children, how to bring children, well, up in this world faithfully irreligious, if you want to put it that way.
The religious matter is a matter of childhood indoctrination. The remedy for it is to not teach children what to think, to teach children how to think, to teach children to question, to teach children that religion exists, and to teach children the existence of lots of different religions, encourage them to make up their own mind. Don't ever tell a child, you belong to this religion. That is child abuse.
Mm-hmm. Now, Dawkins has a particular bee in his bonnet about this. And I thought there was a tremendous article in the Irish Independent. And it was a tremendous article answering Dawkins, a lot of Dawkins things, by William Revell. Is that how you pronounce his name? Let me just read you just one part of that. The study found, this is a study into the effects of religion upon teenagers especially, the study found significant effects indicating that the practice of religion and prayer meditation can help adolescents to successfully navigate life's challenges. Specifically, the study found those who regularly attend religious services at least once weekly are 12% less likely to suffer from depression, 33% less likely to use illegal drugs, 18% more likely to report high levels of happiness, and 87% more likely to have high levels of forgiveness compared with those who never attend religious services. And those who pray, meditate frequently at least once a day, are 30% less likely to start having sex at a young age, 40% less likely to contract a sexually transmitted disease, 38% more likely to volunteer for community service, and 47% more likely to have a strong sense of a purpose in life compared with those who never pray. Now, you can take these surveys with a great pinch of salt, and I often do, but it is a fascinating article. And let us suppose that that is even remotely true. Maybe instead of our governments promoting agendas which cause children a great deal of harm, they should be actively and positively promoting biblical Christianity, because it does a great deal of good. So there was a report which I found fascinating, where it identified 56 of the largest companies who are actively and funding and promoting transgender rights, and particularly the transgender agenda in schools. Now, please do continue to pray about that, because some of us are still very, very much involved in that battle. But there's something which came up this week, and that's on Channel 4, where a woman who, well, it's a report really on transgender kids and whether we've actually got that one right.
From meeting Kale, I realised that there are people out there like me who were the child I was. Intense, lost, mixed up. We connected with each other and we both saw that we'd both been through a thing. And it was really fairly awful. Is that you?
Yes, of course it's me. Trying to look like a guy.
Oh, a rocker!
Kinda, yeah.
Would you have had the mastectomy then?
No, this is binding. Yeah.
And you were on testosterone?
Yes.
She had options that I didn't have, but she has the scars to prove it. She had taken a path that I could have taken. And I wondered silently, had I taken a path she could have taken?
It really concerns the psychotherapist Stella O'Malley, who as a child grew up in Dublin. She was firmly convinced she was a boy. She was a tomboy. She expected to be treated and accepted as such. Now, as a wife and mother aged 43, she worries about children who might be prematurely given the options of body-altering surgery and a lifetime of hormone pills. She says that if she'd been born half a decade later, she's absolutely certain she would have transitioned. So if you get a chance on Channel 4, Trans Kids, It's Time to Talk, have a look at that one. And then also, have a look at my blog, because there's a very, very brave young woman who has to remain anonymous because of the death threats and the rape threats she's received. Her story is that between the ages of 14 and 16, she was a trans kid. She wanted to be a boy. She was going to go and have the surgery and so on, and then at one point she just withdrew from that. Now, you can read the story on my blog. So much of it is so common. We're so aware of it. Abuse involved, horrendous abuse, and then a longing to try and find some kind of identity. And then the point that we were making earlier, and the trans kids thing is making, that when you are telling very young children, when you are telling adolescents as well, that they can choose, or maybe that they're unhappy because they're trapped in the wrong body. When you're teaching them this queer theory, it does a great deal of harm. It's why we call it state-sponsored child abuse, because it is. Let me just read just one paragraph from that, and I think it's something that ties in with the trans kids thing. This young woman says she'd often wished she was treated like a eunuch, and that she wanted to be permanently transfixed in a state of perpetual boyhood, but with nothing physically to indicate my sex. There are currently no doctors in the UK who'll perform a surgery to make someone sexless, which is what she wanted. And then she says, and though I once viewed that as a horrible sign of medicine's discrimination against the trans community, I now weep in thanks that I have not been allowed to determine my future before I could legally drink. You hear that? We're letting kids determine their future before they can legally drink. We're letting them say that their bodies can be mutilated. It is that level of madness, and it's that level of harm that is being caused. You wonder at the madness of it all in different ways, and we keep getting more and more examples. And there was one that also came up in December when a woman claimed on the This Morning show, this is just December last year, that she basically had sex with ghosts, and she'd met one in Australia. Here we're back to Australia again, and that she was going to marry this ghost.
And I believe that a phantom pregnancy is actually a real pregnancy, but you have a phantom inside you.
Would you be able to actually deliver a physical baby? Is that what you're saying?
I don't know. I'm not sure what it will turn out like, but you believe
there would be a child.
Yeah, yeah, whether it be in spirit form or human form, I don't know.
The ghost or presence, whatever you like to call it, spirit.
If you can watch the video clip or hear any of the video clip, it is fascinating. Not least because the host and hostess, they took her seriously, at least in public. She's talking about, you know, going to the cinema with her ghost. And this is not a joke. This is the level of madness at which our culture and our society is operating. But it's just so sad that our culture turns away from God, turns away from Jesus, turns away from the Holy Spirit, turns to false religion, turns to spiritism, turns to despair and cynicism and bitterness and hatred. And yet those who advocate biblical Christianity, we so often are the ones that are mocked. I began this podcast just thinking about the positive things, and we can always see the negative things as well, but this is why it's so important that William Taylor, leading these hundreds of business people in Bible study in the centre of London, is so important. It's why journalists like Martin Bashir are so important as they seek to find out the truth, the reality of what's going on. It's why relatively unknown pastors, and I don't mean that in a bad way, Michael Veitch of Wooler Evangelical Church, not a mega church, but what a tremendous work is being done. He gets to stand up and speak before parliamentarians. But then you get to speak. You get to speak in school, you get to speak in university, you get to speak in your family, you get opportunities at work. And God's word will never, ever return to him void. The more I look at this society, the more I see the absolute despair, and the more this I see the great hope in Jesus Christ. So, there I am, just, I said, very briefly in Australia, in Sydney, it's a wonderfully eclectic city, so I'm having an Israeli breakfast in this small cafe, and we were talking with a couple of friends about how we communicate the gospel, this lady comes up to us and she says, oh, you need to use music. And she says, I'm very, very spiritual. And then talked about two different churches she went to. One was the Baha'i. And it was just great to be able to sit and talk with her a little bit about the need for beauty and truth and both being found in Jesus. And then my Muslim taxi driver, just to be able to talk about the incomprehensible God who can be comprehended through Jesus Christ. I picked up a book, or was given a book, by Greg Sheridan, an Australian journalist. And again, this is the truth being communicated in the public media. And I'll leave you with this as my quote for the week. His book is called God is Good for You, A Defense of Christianity in Troubled Times. His name is Greg Sheridan. And at the beginning of chapter one, he simply says this: it is more rational to believe in God than to believe that there is no God. Belief in God is much more rationally appealing than atheism. The resting place of the mind, its natural equilibrium, is, as it were, belief. Calling out to all the exiles, the Lord will not forsake you. His kingdom can't be shaken, hold strong in his name. We are the light of the world, so shine on. We are the light of the world. Well, I'm halfway through the book. I find it really is tremendously encouraging. And I do think a lot of what is going on in our culture, there's this huge discouragement. But in that darkness, the light is shining ever more brightly. God bless you. Don't forget, if you want to support this podcast, you can go to the Podbean fundraiser. Links are on the blog. And thanks to all of you who have supported it. It's been really, really helpful. And it means we're going to be able to continue it. So feel free to join in with that. If you've got any questions, you've got any stories, feel free to email them, contact me in some way, and we'll see you again next week. He chose the foolish and the weak to bring his message to the world. We were rescued from the world. He left us here to be his servants. We don't need more superstars. We need more gospel-centered churches. Working is the body to bring the gospel to the nations. Even when we face rejection, Jesus is our validation. And we will be vindicated. Yeah, we know his path is narrow. To follow him requires more than bumper stickers and apparel. They will know us by our love, not by our celebrities. So we pray for those who persecute us and show love to our enemies. We're in this world, not of it. Gotta be scared and run from it. We shine light in the dark.